I need this. I need a place where I can come and sing songs to Jesus and receive the wonder of forgiveness again and confess and receive absolution and talk about the gospel. And I need it. I'm so glad you're here with me that we get to do this. And I know you say as we dive back in is that we're studying James. And initially when I hear that, we're studying James and what I need to hear is the gospel. I'm like, oh, really? For a lot of my Christian life, James was sort of the get-to-work book. It's like, Christianity's great, Jesus is awesome, but now, dear Christian, what are you doing for God? Is your faith working? And so it's a big thing to go into the Scripture, and the best I can do to use my gift for you is to say this, look, James gets it. He was the one who turned away from his half-brother. He was the one who had to come back and know his only hope is in Jesus Christ alone. And then he knows some things, you know, James does. James knows what he's been through, what we go through together in constantly getting pulled back away from the message of the good news and into other things that we get caught in, even as Christians. So I'm calling this one's called good luck, but it's good luck as in good luck with that. That's James telling us, you know, good luck when you try to do that. And I want to show you how he's going to start using some really cool. All the rest of James will be these with a little detour around faith works is around these amazing examples that you and I get to have of how we as Christians should think and yet don't think and how we're covered by Christ. And how amazing that is. It's why I come back to church. It's not so I can get a lesson on how to be a better moral person. I can find that in so many places. It's because the blood of Christ is real. And it covers my sin. That's what I want. So that's what we're doing in James. We're in chapter 2. If you're not there already and want to follow along in your Bible, it's this amazing thing that we get kept humble. We know our hope really is. It's like the disciples, remember when Jesus turns to him and says, you guys want to leave me? Peter says, where else should we go? You've got the words of life. Words of life we get to hear this morning. Okay, I want to look at the issue first he brings up this morning. He's going to talk about favoritism and our eyes are opened in the gospel. So cool. I want you to see it. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says this, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. That's a good word, huh? Brothers, sisters, he means Christians together. He says, don't treat people with partiality. Literally, the word is don't show the face to some people. You know, like only some people would get to see the face of God. Don't do that, he says. As you hold to the trust of Jesus, the Lord of glory, the only glory that we have, don't show favoritism to people. And honestly, I don't know anyone who would disagree, right? I mean, that sounds like something we can all agree with, especially with this good example. And he gives an example right away. Here it is. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down on my feet. Okay, that's, pause there for a minute. I get that. I mean, did you realize, right? I don't value people over how much money they have. That seems kind of easy. Wait. This is a big deal. It cuts deeper than we think because God doesn't show favorites, but God does give wealth, doesn't he? I don't know what you would say to that, but I would say, and don't you think of it as favor? I mean, the Hebrew mindset was totally there. You go to the Old Testament and you go through there, wealth was a sign of God's favor to the Jew. One scholar, a Jewish scholar, writes this. He said, It's the thinking was that God enabled men such as Abraham, he was wealthy, Isaac, he was wealthy, Jacob, and Solomon, whew, Bill Gates squared, to achieve wealth, and this wealth was considered a clear sign of divine favor. So if you give like favor where favor has been, if you favor what God favors, isn't that what we should be doing? Why is he so sad? I mean, wealth was a sign of favor because it meant you could provide for good, the means to create the beautiful atmosphere of the Jewish home and happy children and hospitality. And I mean, even in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we won't go there, but just so you hear, in verses 12 to 18, Moses tells the people, and what he says is, don't think that their own power and might gave them wealth. He said to them, God is the one who gives you power to make wealth. Well, that's got to mean that God thinks wealth's good. And that's what I start thinking. There's this thinking that the Lord enables power for wealth. Then Lord's given that to you, so then you're favored. And that sounds pretty reasonable to me. So bring in the favored one, the one favored by God, and let him sit in the exalted place, because he's going to help the poor one. I mean, this is the way of things today, right? Our society's not so far from the Jewish mindset. I can imagine, right? Some multimillionaire comes in. Just think of what he can do for you. Think of what he can do for the church. He could give a ton of money. He could advance the kingdom in huge ways. And there's so many opportunities and so many possibilities. And as opposed to the poor person who's living outside without a house, what do they have to give? Nothing. Well, not nothing. They'll praise the Lord too. But the one guy can bless the other guy greatly. So let's exalt him so he can bless the guy that needs help. There's this logical sense in my mind. The poor person will be helped by the rich person as the rich person gives to the structure and standing of the church. And that's what we want. You guys tracking with me? You're beating this to death? I mean, that's what it is, right? That's how I think. And if you're thinking that way, that makes me right. That's normal, right? Wrong. Look at James. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? He's absolutely against the Old Testament teaching about wealth, about it being a sign of favor. If you're thinking that way, you're making distinctions about how God favors people based on their money. And you're a judge with evil thoughts. And that, I believe that statement means that's not good. I hope you think so too. It's the example of how not to be. Don't be rational. I mean, the whole ministry mindset of mobilizing people with resources so that ministry can be better done. Judge her with evil thoughts. Oof. Can we think about why? Especially around money, around thinking getting money is somehow getting closer to God. He's got some very strong words, and he puts them here. He says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? So you start thinking about it, and he lays this before us as, you know, having wealth doesn't mean you're favored by God. There's a lot of rich people that really hate God. Many amazing Christians are extremely poor. We already know from chapter 1, hey, difficulties come, and that's no marker that God doesn't like you. In fact, you should rejoice, because the only thing that matters, do you trust Jesus? You got Jesus, and then anything that comes, it's like, that's, you got it. That's James. But here he's like using this judging over money to make a point. What's the point? What's the point he's making? It's not, I hate people who have money. It's, we're learning, we know, we shouldn't judge. Right? We have a new vision. Our eyes have been opened. That's an incredible thing for Christianity. Radical new truth of Christianity. What is it? We are all equal. It's Christianity that brings that in. We have been given life, we who have nothing. We're being used by God, and difficulties don't matter. And life is what God gives, and we are loved by the King of glory. Each person in this room, by trust alone, that we've received what Jesus Christ has given, and we say, we've got it. Jesus is the Lord of glory, and we find our life in Him. All of us, the richest and the poorest, the Jew and the Gentile, the woman and the man, the child and the elderly, the everyone. He's using us. He's in charge. He's our head. He's got it all. I get that. That's just the truth, the proclamation that we have. So we've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. I love that verse in 1 John, partly because it's plural. The love He has for us, you guys, are all in this amazing place where what matters for us is that we are loved by the King, and He's proven it in His Son, Jesus. I'm there. That's a New Testament concept. That's the Bible that we know. Here's it very plainly stated. For God shows no partiality. I love that. I don't care what you think is happening to you. It's not that God's against you ever. Not if He loves me, and I know He does. That means He loves you because He doesn't have partiality. So, don't. Right? Wealth is not a mark of God's favor anymore. Poverty is not a mark of God's curse. What matters is who's rich in faith. Oh, trust is where it's at. This is James' heartbeat. It's all about trusting what Jesus has done. That's why Christianity is so different. It's the ground for our distinction is only, are you in the kingdom? You're in the kingdom if you just receive this amazing gift that's landed on your lap, and you open it up, and it's adoption by Jesus into God's family forever. Trusting in the finished work of Jesus. Okay. If you're with me so far, you're like, hey, Dax, what a great message, and we can be done early. Like, okay, I get that. This sounds great. Christians shouldn't, like, have partiality. That totally makes sense to me. I'm there. I'm with you. We will try our very best not to have partiality. It makes sense in the gospel. The Christian should be the one who stands and says, there is no partiality. We are all the same. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for us. Good message. Let's go home and kumbaya together. Well, not quite. Why not? Because He's not done. Because He immediately says something more. It's not just don't overweight wealth. There's more going on. What? Well, I'm getting exposed, and so are you. He says this. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Well, what does he mean? I mean, I know Jesus said this too. Jesus said, hey, the guy comes up to him and says, how do I get to heaven? He says, well, what does the law say? He says, well, love your neighbor, God, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, good. Do that and you will live. And here's James. He's saying the same thing. He's echoing the same thought. If you keep the royal law, valuing others as you value yourself, why do you just throw that in there? Just James being weird. No, it's tied back to what he said at the very beginning of today. Don't show partiality. Brothers, don't show partiality. Money was just his example, right? To love your brother, to love your sisters, to show no partiality, to make no distinctions. If you do that, if you're fulfilling the royal law that says love other people like you love yourself, you're doing really well. And I say, uh-oh. You should say uh-oh too. I mean, on the one hand, I know something about myself. I prefer people who have wealth. I mean, I'd maybe say it a little differently. I prefer people who are excellent at what they do, who work really hard. I like hard workers. I don't like lazy people when I'm working and they're sitting there watching me. I make distinctions. I like people who are competent. I like people who try hard. I like people who are kind, not people who aren't kind. I like people who know when to stop talking. I know you don't like those people because you're listening to me and I just can't stop talking. This confession, right? But if we get to our heart of hearts, we make distinctions. We make distinctions all the time. We make distinctions on who's going to be the better ball player. We make distinctions on who's going to be the better, hey, who are you going to marry? Well, I'm not marrying everybody. I found someone I love more than anyone else in the whole world, more than you. And you say, I hope so. And I say, that's a distinction, right? I don't love people like I love myself. I love myself way more. I say that as a Christian. I am covered by Jesus. But this idea, oh my goodness, oh no. You know, if someone's got a really smells all the time, I try. I don't say I don't try. I show. Now you guys are all going to be like, I know. So I confess this. I know nobody's going to talk to me this week and everybody's going to think that I don't really like them. I get it. And this is pastoral. I got to say, we all make distinctions. You make distinctions. We're doing it every single day. So I love the teaching that says your eyes have been opened. You're all equal in Christ. That's the reality. I know it. I see it with my eyes. But then he goes to, if you are really loving, and let's use this as the example. Because I really don't love and value everyone the same. And I'm speaking in James's arena, which is as a Christian. And so that means I'm not loving the ones I don't like as much as the ones I do like. I'm sorry, that's what it means. I can act like I do. I can spend time with those who aren't as put together. But me choosing to be ministry-minded is not love. You make distinctions too, just like me. So this idea, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Immediately I say, oh no, why did he write that? I thought I was getting a little moral lesson on don't show partiality because the gospel's amazing. And instead he's pulling it to say, watch out. You might use this as law. Because if you show partiality, hint, you do. You're committing sin. And are convicted by the law as transgressors, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point becomes guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, don't murder. If you don't commit adultery but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. Okay, all of a sudden James got a lot not fun. I was totally okay with the, hey, how cool it is that Jesus makes everyone equal, that we can love everybody because everybody's under the love of Christ. But then he turns around to me and he exposes me and he says, you know what, Dax, you commit partiality with every breath. And I'm like, well, that doesn't matter. I don't murder people and I don't commit adultery. Oh, no, he says. If you miss even one point. And the example he uses is the partiality he's just talked about. I'm a transgressor of the law. James says you only have to miss one tiny piece of the law. You're guilty of all of it. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. And we all say, no, I don't do that. Maybe you've been angry at your brother. Maybe you've looked at pornography sometime. Yeah, you're done. You're guilty. That's the only logical place you can go. You can't go, as so many Christians do, to this sort of smug, try harder and be less sinful, because less trying harder means you didn't totally get there, and that means the piece you missed, condemns you. I know. It's a bummer. It's a de facto place that many people go, and then they try to make distinctions. What do they then make distinctions on? Their personal holiness. How good I am, and I'll check to you, and how good you are. You know, I'm going to sniff out what I think are your fruits, and you're going to sniff out what you think are mine, and you're going to do a little judging of that, and a little marking of that, and pretty soon we're exactly what James is saying watch out for, which is judges with evil thoughts. I'll tell you what, the law always condemns us. I'm a sinner. There's no way out in myself. As I examine my behavior and the law, we heard last time, right? The law is a mirror, and it's showing me this. And so my only hope is going to be not law. No hope in law. It's wonderful. It says something I fully agree with, that I should never have partiality, that I should love people like I love myself. I will confess to you openly. I hope you can also confess it openly. We don't. It doesn't mean we stop trying, but I even know the try is imperfect. So here's the deal. Super important. He's not done. There's hope to be found. It's just not where we think it is. That's the problem when we treat James like a rule book now for Christians to go be better Christians, is we start being the very thing that he's saying, hey, I'm doing this to kill you. I'm doing this to smash you. I'm doing this to humble you. I got no hope in me. But just like you, because you really are just like me, we've got hope somewhere fabulous. Look at what he says here to end this little section. So speak, he says in verse 12, and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. So stop right there. You and I are going to be judged by the law of liberty. That judgment, every time the law judges you, it judges you, you cannot. And we talked last week about why he's saying law of liberty, because it's giving you no hope to continue in the bondage of trying to earn God's favor by what you do. And instead, the law of liberty frees you in death to come to the cross, where you actually have given life and love and forgiveness forever. That's where hope's going to be. For judgment is without mercy to one who's shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Oh, I love that. That's the thing we talk about in the gospel. The good news is that mercy has come, and he came fully able to judge, our perfect Savior. And he says, but I give mercy. I think we read that passage in John 7, right? We read it because the woman comes, and she's showing great love. But the reason she's even showing anything is she's been struck by how forgiven she is. So amazingly forgiven. Jesus, who's everything. And look what he does in us. He gives us a new heart. He gives us everything we're ever going to have. He gives us the fruit we're going to have. He uses us for our life. This is where hope actually is. We need Jesus. We have no other hope. Especially in our own behavior. We remain trapped in our flesh a lot. They're against each other, you know, the Bible says. We make distinctions, and that's as bad as adultery, as evil as murder. And if you fail one point, you fail all of it. You definitely still fail in at least one point in your flesh. And yet I think of Jesus, don't you? Who didn't fail at all. I mean, think of him on the cross when he's been pierced by his enemies and nailed to the cross, and he looks at them. Remember what he said? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Dude, that's the kindest spin you'll ever make on anybody. I couldn't do it. I'd spit on him, do my best to get off that cross and punch him. something. And Jesus did it all. He covered all of our sin. And we say that and we say it and there's not enough depth. All our sin. We are sinners. We continue in our behaviors. We continue in our own hearts. We continue in the things that we do to not match up. How do I know that? The law says it clearly. James wants to make sure you see. You didn't somehow get given a little power to not commit adultery and not murder people, and therefore that makes you a good person. Jesus didn't become your empowerment not to sin. Jesus became your forgiveness for sin. He became our hope. This is our life. The law will say, kill me. And Jesus will say, mercy. I paid for Dax. I paid for each of us. I paid. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus will not allow the condemnation of the law to stand, not for your sin, and just as importantly, not for your brother's sin, not for your sister's sin. This is our hope. This is what impartiality is we all receive forgiveness. That's what we get. This is true of me. It's true of you. Then I don't make a distinction over how you're doing in the law-keeping department. Because I know that as far up you go on that mark, it's still the law is going to come and say, fail. It's never graded on a curve. My only hope is Christ Himself. And that, if you will, is the law of the gospel. The law of the Spirit of life. He gives life to you. Look, this is from Romans 8. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Oh. Okay, so this is our first example today. It's not a super long one. It goes together. You need to start seeing how James is thinking, how we should think, how we do think in the gospel. That our hope, our trust is in Jesus. That's everything. And James is like, you realize how amazing that is, that the Holy Spirit has given you trust that Jesus Christ really paid it all for you and it worked. And then you're free. We're free. I continue to mess up. Sin is bad. I help people out of it all the time if I can, but I don't expect they're going to be able to do the law because I don't do the law. The best people I know don't do the law. Did you see what I just did? I just made a distinction. The best people I know, how do I think they're best? Maybe the best people in God's eyes are the worst people I know. I'm the problem. The blood of Christ covers everybody. Even the abrasive, even the ones I don't like, even the ones that aren't strongly standing up and saying, oh, Jesus is everything. Jesus is the one. The reality is the one who loves is the reality I want to cling to, that Jesus Christ loves you. Yeah, but I'm acting really poorly. Yeah, so am I. Yeah, but I'm going through really hard trials. Indeed. That's amazing that you trust Him even though you're going through tough stuff. Everything we are is about Christ and Christ alone. This is the amazing depth of James, this two levels that he's given us today. On the first level, our eyes are open to the truth that there are no distinctions in Christ. We kind of know that in our hearts already. He loves all of us. There's real equality in everything that matters. God's love for you. The Lord of glory gives His glory to us, but that means we have to live by trust. Because there are all kinds of distinctions between us. We have different gifts and different strengths and different blessings, and some of the things I'm calling blessings aren't. Some of the things I would call curses aren't. I get it. My view is really bad. I've said this before. Remember Jesus, I think it's his second parable, where the guy goes to sleep and the farmer and he's planted and then he goes to sleep and in the night the guy comes in and he puts in all the weeds and then the farmer wakes up the next day and he's like, oh no, I need my, is it a scythe? Something to cut because I'm going to get rid of those weeds. And Jesus is like, forgive it. Ephemai, let it be. Why? Because you can't tell Farmer, what's a weed? And you're ruining my great crop. That's us. We're not good enough to know the distinctions. We got to just receive that Jesus loves. And he loves in the darkest places, and he loves in the highest places, and he loves in everywhere. And the most amazing thing is that sin is real. Let's not acknowledge, avoid it, run, horrible. But the thing I care about, the thing we care about, is that our sins are forgiven. The ones we did, the ones we're doing, the ones we're going to do. May we do less? Boy, I sure hope so. I hate sin. Do I care? Not at all. Because Jesus' blood is sufficient for me. And it's sufficient for you too. This is the truth of the gospel. You are free, dear friend, free to live boldly, trusting God has you and uses you forever. Great news from James. And let's not show partiality. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we're the same in you. Thank you that we're loved by you, us who trust in the work of your Son for us. We do not deserve you. Lord, forgive us that we make distinctions all the time. Help us to see clearly in your good news how valued we are. We're part of the same family, that you're using us in every nook and cranny of our lives, even the ones we call bad, because you're God and we're not. We trust your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're little kids and you're our Father. So we humbly bow before you in Jesus' name.